to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs that may not be, so that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's open in a word of prayer. We're thankful, Father, that we get to spend this time in the middle of the week to just pause and reflect and meditate on your word. We're thankful for the message that you give through us through your word, the message of grace and of instruction and of salvation, the promises that you give, the examples that we have to follow. And I pray that they would be relevant to us today and meaningful, and that your word would not go without void. In your son's name we pray, amen. So this is not just the last section of Titus, this is the last section of our pastoral epistles. So pastoral epistles are the ones that are written to pastors, not necessarily churches, but the ones that are written to pastors, giving them certain instructions as they go and minister to churches. This one in particular, Titus is visiting the island of Crete. Crete was is an island dotted with ports. It was a crossroad of trade routes. It connected Jerusalem, Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome. It's south of Greece, north of Libya, and kind of a central point in the Mediterranean. From east to west, it's about 160 miles, so about from here to Columbus. And north to south, its widest margin is about 35 miles, so about from here to Akron. And its shortest distance is about 15 miles, so about from here to Cleveland. So long and thin, and not a very large island at all. So you can imagine Paul arriving on one end and sweeping his way through from one end to the other, and leaving Titus to go back through where he visited. It was a transient population because of all those ports that I mentioned. Lots of people in and out, soldiers, tradespeople, sailors, all coming in and out, a popular destination to stop in the middle of the Mediterranean. Acts 2, verse 11 is the description of Pentecost, and it mentions there that Cretans were there. So Cretans witnessed Pentecost and probably spent time with some of the apostles and then brought that message back to Crete and established churches. So when Paul arrived after his first Roman imprisonment, likely there was churches all over that he was able to visit. He didn't spend a lot of time there. Paul probably spent months, not a year, from all indications. So not a lot of time that he spent there. So Paul left Titus there to set in order what remains, establish elders in every city. So the gospel reached Crete before Paul stayed there, and it spread faster than structure could be established. So Titus was left there to build a foundation upon which was already there when he arrived. So Crete needed order and leaders, and that was Titus's job. Crete had a worldly culture. You can imagine with all the types of people that I just described that were in and out of that place, a very worldly culture. And so when you have a gospel that has fast growth like that in a worldly culture, you have false teachers that pop up. You have new teachers that needed to be course corrected. And that was Paul's main objective when he went there. So Paul's preaching when he arrived in Crete was probably a regular pattern. He corrected false doctrine. He preached Christian purity, to turn from worldly lusts, submission to church leaders, to public authority, and to each other, and promoted good works. So the gospel has already taken rapid roots before Titus was left to organize what had begun. So some of the themes of Titus as we've gone through this and as we finish up this book, some of the themes of Titus. First, the church requires order, a hierarchy of order. A church requires leaders. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." He needed to correct the doctrine, so he went in chapter 1, verse 11, it says, to silence the false teachers. So leaders are, that's objective is to correct false doctrine, to correct people paying attention to myths, and that order also serves to be an example. So it is to teach them to be an example by living beyond reproach. So the hierarchy not just sets in order the church hierarchy for discipline and for teaching, but it also establishes people to be leaders that the people can follow and look up to and say, this is what a Christian living is to be like. So chapter 1, verse 7 gives an example of this. "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So this was the picture of the leader that Paul looked to establish and Titus looked to establish in these churches. So secondly, so the church needs order, but the church also needs sound doctrine. So the leaders needed to understand doctrine and be able to preach and exhort this sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is foundational to the church. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness." Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Chapter 3, verse 8 says, "I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds." So if we are to live like a Christian, we must understand the gospel. So sound doctrine is necessary in order for that to happen. So we need order in the church. We need sound doctrine in the church. And then finally, grace requires action. So the church is required to have action. Action meaning leading to good works. So chapter 2, 11 verse through 14, "Bringing salvation to all, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner, eager for good deeds." Chapter 3, 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, showing consideration for all people." In chapter 3, verse 8, "This statement is trustworthy, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds." And then finally, chapter 3, verse 14, "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unproductive." So good deeds are a natural outflow of a orderly church. A church that has order, a church that has sound doctrine, naturally leads to a church that is able to provide and produce good works. So looking a little bit closer into our passage today, again, chapter 3, verse 12, "When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." So these men are not, I don't think, ordinary men. I think these are extraordinary men. They may have been ordinary before they were called, but after they were called and after they spent time with Paul and with the powering of the Holy Spirit, these are extraordinary men, men who have given up their families, given up their vocations, and have dedicated themselves to Paul and to the gospel. So I'll just kind of go through each one of these people quickly to give them a quick biography on each of them. So Titus was first introduced to us in Galatians chapter 2. He's just mentioned there. But in that passage, it mentions that he showed an understanding of the doctrine and was not intimidated in the midst of challenges. He was the one who was sent with Paul's letter that was mentioned in 2 Corinthians. And this letter was a letter of a painful letter, one that had addressed an issue that was going on in the Corinthians church, a disagreement between Paul and some of the people in the Corinthian church. It's described in 2 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9. I'll read it real quick. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, and that's the letter I referred to, not 1 Corinthians, but there was a letter in between here that we don't have record of, but it's mentioned here in 2 Corinthians. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So Titus had to face this confrontation and rebuild trust. So he had experience going through that conflict with the Corinthian church, not avoiding it, but going through it and being an advocate and a representative of Paul. So he had to represent Paul accurately. He had to represent Paul's words and thoughts accurately. And then he had to be a faithful witness of the Corinthian church back to Paul and relay back to him that the church repented, that the offender was disciplined, and the church reaffirmed their love for Paul. And that's described later on in the same chapter in verse 13. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And his affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. And there he's mentioning Titus, that he has confidence in Titus. So Titus got the job done. He was a very good diplomat for Paul and for the gospel. And he was able to navigate that resolution. So Titus was the perfect candidate to follow Paul through Crete. He was able to confront false teachers. He was sound in doctrine. He was able to appoint leaders wisely. He was able to handle disorder without crushing people, without offending people. He was a convener, not a divider. And he was a dependable leader that Paul trusted. Next it says Artemis, back to our passage. Artemis appears only here, so he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So we don't know much about him, but just that he was a faithful follower of Paul. And if he's mentioned here, he was sent by Paul. He must have been a faithful follower of Paul. But other than that, we don't know much about him. But we do know he was paired with Tychicus. Tychicus was a faithful traveler with Paul. He was mentioned in Acts 20 that traveled to Jerusalem to give them their gifts. And he also delivered the letters of Ephesians and the letter of Colossians to those churches. So there's a nice description of him in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. but that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So Tychicus was another good ambassador of Paul. Whenever you deliver a letter, you're not just delivering a letter and handing a letter and then your job is done. There's a lot of explanation that has to go along with that. I would just think of how much Dean explains these letters of the Corinthians and the letters of the Colossians to us from the pulpit. There's a lot of words in there. So, you know, imagine the Ephesians, that passage in Ephesians that says, you were afar off, but now you're drawn near. And now the Jews and the Gentiles are made one through Christ. That would require some explanation. And Tychicus would have been a faithful ambassador to be able to clarify those questions, answer those questions, and apply teaching pastorally to those churches. So Tychicus was a faithful follower of Paul, and he was mentioned later in Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4, and so he remained with Paul up until the very end. So Tychicus was a close compadre of Paul. Zenas, we don't know anything about Zenas except that he was a lawyer. And if you're getting into trouble or getting out of trouble or making an agreement or getting out of an agreement, a good lawyer is always good to have. And Zenas must have been a good lawyer because he's known as Zenas the lawyer. So he must have been faithful in his vocation and worthy in service of that vocation. Apollos, we know a lot about. He was introduced to us in Acts chapter 18. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So from this passage, we know that he was from Alexandria. He was a skilled speaker. He was educated at a high level, and that he was corrected and taught by Priscilla and Aquila, who, by the way, were tent makers. So that also speaks to maybe a little bit of humility of Apollos, being corrected by someone who maybe not at the same level academically or intellectually as he, but yet they took him aside. Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. They didn't debate him in public. And he humbly accepted their instruction and became a good companion of Paul throughout that. You'll also recall the Corinthian problem, the faction that arose in the Corinthians church, the division that arose, that some said, I'm of Paul, and some said, I'm of Apollos. So there was a faction that arose between the preaching of Apollos and the preaching of Paul. And Apollos certainly, if he wasn't a humble person, could have stoked the fire a little bit and wanted to be equal with Paul or even have his own following as Paul did, but he didn't. And in fact, later when Paul suggested he go back to Corinth, Paul says that he didn't want to. And reading a little bit between the lines perhaps there, but probably because he didn't want to stir up more of that faction, he wanted to stay away from that situation. So I think that also may have shown a element of humility in Apollos. So one of the greatest threats to giftedness is pride, and humility can shape a future of fruitful service as it did with Apollos. So it's very likely that these men rotated through Crete quickly. Not one stayed at one place for very long. It probably swept through, and then another pair swept through, and then another pair swept through. And that may have been done intentionally to emphasize that each of these churches needed to stand on their own. They needed to establish their own leaders and not rely on one of the large personalities that either Paul or Tychicus or Apollos, that they would stay and rely on those people, but that they were required to stand on their own two feet. So none of them stayed for very long, but long enough to have an impact, but not long enough to create a reliance on them. So moving on in Titus to the final verses here, Paul gives a nice summary almost of the entire book in verse 14. He says, "And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful." So that you could expound that to be a microcosm of the whole book. Learn, so you need to learn sound doctrine. Devote yourselves, so devote yourselves as an intentional commitment to learning sound doctrine. Good works is a visible gospel fruit that is displayed after you understand sound doctrine, so as to help cases of urgent need. And that's the response, so that no one is unfruitful. And finally, he closes with grace. And grace he opens the book with and closes the book with. In the first verse, he opens with grace, and in the final verse, he closes with grace. So Titus can look like a book about order, elders, and doctrine, and works. But Paul is saying that everything I have said only makes sense through the understanding of grace. Without grace, Titus becomes a little bit of a rule book. With grace, Titus becomes a portrait of a transformed church. At the conclusion, Paul does not say work hard, because the Christian life is not sustained by effort. It is sustained by grace. The churches in Crete were messy, young, imperfect churches. Paul didn't give them a personality, a strategy, or a program to rely on. He gave them grace. The same grace that saved them would give them order, sound doctrine, and make them fruitful. And this is why the letter begins and ends the same way. The church becomes healthy not when people try harder, but when grace is believed more fully. The Christian life begins with grace, grows by grace, and ends in grace. And so does this letter. And so does this lesson. So grace be with you all.